It could be said that our most critical decisions and actions in being a Christian really are done in private. Or if there are others around, they really don't see what's going on. And so it is such a relationship we have with God on an individual basis that it's easy to forget how important the group is. Because those individual decisions and actions are not just produced by the individual. It's who we allow to influence us and to help us and guide us that determines what we do as individuals. And so that's a reminder of how important such an assembly like this is. That we need brothers and sisters. We need examples. We need encouragement. We need, at times, rebukes. We need to know that other people are serving God too. We need to know that we're not alone in that. And that's what today reminds us of, so that we can be strengthened to be that person that God wants us to be. So thank you for being here, because you're helping me, you're helping others, and let us remember how important we are to one another. And what matters most of all is that we can help each other serve God. It's a blessing to be in this assembly. When you do something wrong against someone, when you sin against someone, how do they react? Well, maybe they get angry. And what's that experience like when you wrong someone and they get angry at you? Maybe they get hurt. What is that experience like when you do wrong toward another and you see that it hurts them? Well, whenever we sin, though it may involve somebody else or it may not, ultimately we're sinning against God. How does He react? Well, our congregational reading this year is focused on "We Wish to See Jesus" from John 12. And a couple times a month, our sermon is focused on that. And one of the things that we're doing in the sermon is that we're looking at some attribute, some characteristic of Jesus that tells us something about His character and about His nature. And so we come to this question: how did Jesus respond to sin? Specifically, how did He respond to people rejecting Him? Because really, that's what all sin is. It's a rejection of the Lord. So we've been reading in the book of Luke recently, now we're into Ephesians, about the end of the life of Jesus, and there is so much focus in every gospel on the last week of Jesus' life when He's there in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the symbol of Israel, the symbol of God's people. However, Israel had not always behaved like God's people, and they had disobeyed Him over and over and over. Well, Jesus' reaction to the people around Him at the time tells us a lot about His nature and His character. So I want you to consider with me in the Gospel of Luke an occasion where Jesus wept. Now you may be thinking, that guy's got that wrong. Jesus wept. That's found in John with the occasion of Jesus walking to the tomb of Lazarus. Well, yeah, Jesus wept there. There's another time when He wept. Read with me in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 beginning. "And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" He says in verse 42, if you'd known the thing that made for peace, what was it that would make for their peace? What was it that was going to happen to prompt this great catastrophe that Jesus depicts here? Well, this is depicted in Luke as occurring right after Jesus had been welcomed into the city as a triumphant victor, as really the Messiah. We see Luke recording these statements at the beginning of that last week of Jesus. But over in the Gospel of Matthew, there is a similar statement. In Matthew's Gospel in the 23rd chapter, but in the chronology of Matthew, and this is indicative of how this section, though like the one in Luke, is different, this is at the toward the end of the last week of Jesus. And by the way, this statement here found in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 37, is like a statement Jesus made earlier in the Gospel of Luke on a previous visit to Jerusalem before the last week. So there were multiple times in which Jesus did this. And Matthew's Gospel reads like this in verse 37 of the 23rd chapter. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people of Jerusalem had a pattern, and that was that they rejected the prophets of God, typically. And over again in their past, they had not heeded the messengers God sent. Well, this time, the messenger of God had been sent. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but more than that, he was the Son of God who came straight from the heart of the Father to guide these people. But they rejected him. And no wonder this is on his mind the last week of his life, because his execution is at hand. And because they rejected him as the Christ, then God would shift things in history. The Jews had been in this land now since their return, and though they were under the rule of the Romans, they had an entity, and their temple worship was going on. They had this identity as the Jewish people, but that's all going to be turned upside down. What Jesus is alluding to here and what he elaborates on in the next chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is that because of their rebellion and not accepting Jesus as the Christ, Jerusalem would be invaded by the Romans. The Romans would level it. By 70 AD, the temple system was dismantled. The local governmental system of the Jews, led by the chief priests and the Sadducees with the assistance of the Pharisees that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, that system will be gutted. The people will be dispersed, and Jerusalem would be a weakened sham of a city for centuries to come. Jerusalem's rejection of Jesus as the Christ would be the last in a long line of biblical incidents where people rejected God and did what they wanted to do. And that is sin. To reject God and do what you want to do. And about this, Jesus wept. Though Jesus stood in the cross of the shadow of the cross, that his death was at hand, Jesus was concerned about all these other people. And by the way, as Luke indicates in his gospel, in that statement that Jesus makes in weeping, it was not just that the structures would be destroyed, one stone not left upon the other, but what was going to happen to them and their children. The ultimate destruction, the ultimate turmoil and catastrophe would be to these people. And though in a short while these leaders would act deceitfully and cruelly to have him put to death, and the people would allow themselves to be manipulated by them, and they would turn on Jesus and shout for him to be crucified, Jesus still mourned for them. He cared for them anyway, in spite of the fact that they were rejecting him. And he experienced pain and sorrow over this because their hearts were so hard, foolish, and rebellious. This is Jesus. Do we see him? Do you see this Jesus? Do you see Jesus crying? Oh, not the occasion that his friend has died and he sees all the people around his friend who are upset and troubled like his sisters because they died in the case of, because he died in the case of Lazarus. Not that kind of thing that anybody would step into that situation and weep because people are weeping, which does show great empathy on Jesus' part. But Jesus is weeping here because these people are so rebellious. Do you see that quality about him? And do you understand that he mourns over you when you reject him and rebel? So what does this show us about Jesus? Well, that his heart breaks and he mourns when we reject him and rebel. Now think about this. Does deity weep? When the prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3 and in verse 48, "My eyes flow with rivers of tears." Well, what poetry. "My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." You see, Jeremiah witnessed a similar thing that Jesus witnessed with his vision of the future. Jeremiah also saw how that a foreign enemy came in and destroyed Jerusalem because of the people's rebellion against God. And Jeremiah's eyes flowed with a river of tears. However, Jeremiah was a prophet. And over, when Jeremiah expresses such weepings, and he does often, both in his prophecy called the Book of Jeremiah and that poetic collection called the Lamentations, when he's weeping over the sins of Judah, he's acting as God's representative. That's what a prophet is. He's a mouthpiece of God. And I want you to think about that. Yes, God spoke through Jeremiah and the other prophets. But you know what that's like when you're trying to express yourself. Sometimes words won't do. And you express yourself with tears. Was it just Jeremiah weeping? When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he was demonstrating what God has felt all along when people turn on him and rebel. He mourns. Do you ever have a complex reaction when people do things that are troubling? Yes, God gets angry over our sins. The prophets clearly teach us that God gets angry over sin. Which also gives people some problems, you know. God gets angry? Yeah, he does. God cries? Yes, he does. He mourns. It's complex, you see, anger and sorrow. You ever have that experience that you're upset with somebody and you vacillate between being angry and being hurt? God is angry and God is hurt. I hurt God when I sin. Need to see that I make God angry when I sin. But I also need to see that I hurt God when I sin. He's not merely some eternal, universal, supreme judge looking to nab me and bring down wrath. though he has wrath. More than that, he's this loving one whose heart I break when I sin. When you see someone crying, how does that affect you? It gets a challenging situation when we see somebody crying. And some people struggle more than others with that. It depends on what the crying's about, right? We've all wept over our own sins, I hope. But how about when somebody is weeping over somebody else's sins? What's that look like? I've seen a husband weeping over his wife's infidelity. I've seen a woman weeping over her husband's drug addiction. And I saw two mothers once embrace each other and just weep uncontrollably. I would describe it, what I saw and heard, as wailing. And they wept on one another's shoulders over the fact that one of the mother's son and the other mother's daughter had committed sexual immorality and conceived a child out of wedlock. That was all gut-wrenching. Would not God's weeping over our sins look every bit as intense and painful and more? What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? Just merely the cold fact that we have an eternal soul? But aren't there a lot of things about our souls that reflect the very Spirit of God? Like hurt. Because you see, this kind of hurt we're talking about, it's all the way down to the soul, isn't it? Jesus shows us here that our rebellious choices will end in destruction. You've probably seen this or heard about it, that when people make movies and they're putting the movie together, they have storyboards. And so they have displayed on the wall like some early scenes and dialogue, and as the movie progresses, and also the very end of it. And so the movie makers can look on the wall and see in one scope everything. Deity does that. God is not trapped by time. He just sees everything timelessly altogether. And this is where Jesus' mourning hit rock bottom, is that as he contemplated this last week, and even earlier occasions, but definitely there are two of these recorded in the last week, as he contemplates the ultimate act of them rejecting him, and not just how it makes him feel, and not just about how it affects him, but how that what they're going to do to him is going to end in their destruction, that is where his mourning hits rock bottom. He sees what's going to happen to Jerusalem, and not just to the city and not to the walls and the structures and the temple, but what's going to happen to the people of that city. He sees and he feels what Jonah failed to see and feel about Nineveh. And finally, through hard lessons, Jonah sort of gets the point that these people in Nineveh matters, and if they rejected God and didn't repent, it would be a great catastrophe. Jesus sees that clearly. He sees what's going to happen to this city, and he mourns. See, that doesn't cancel our choice in the matter. It doesn't cancel the people of Jerusalem's choice in rejecting him. And when we sin and God sees where our sins are going to lead, that doesn't mean that we're predetermined to do those sins. God just has the ability to see what we're going to choose to do. And when he sees us choosing to rebel against him, it intensifies his pain. It did Jesus. That's what Jesus is showing us about God. And third of all, that he longs for us not to do that. He wants us to turn to him. In Matthew's account, Jesus speaks of what he would want us to do. Like a hen that gathers her little chicks under her wings for protection, Jesus wanted the people to come to him and take refuge in him for safety and peace. David wrote over and over about how that the Lord is his rock, his shelter, his refuge in a time of trouble. That's what Jesus longed for those people to do. Come to me and let me accept you and take you in and take care of you. But they wouldn't do it. Have you ever been out in a storm? Not like driving in a storm. Oh, how wimpy that is. Oh, I'm having to drive in a storm. Yeah, you're in a car. You ever been out in a storm, caught in a thunderstorm outside, and you're getting drenched and the thunder is over you and the lightning's hitting around you and the lightning is pretty scary, and you finally get into shelter? Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." That's what Christ wants to be for us. But it's an even more tender picture. It's that hen gathering those little chicks. Isn't there something about a picture of, you know, of a mother hen or some other kind of mother creature taking care of their young, or even human mothers taking care of their young? What a picture of a troubled child who comes to mom, and mom scoops the child up and protects the child, comforts the child. But I want you to contrast that picture, which is a sweet picture, of the opposite. The mother is there with open arms, ready to scoop the child up and protect the child and comfort the child. But the child strayed. The child's gotten lost. Maybe the child has been destroyed. Sometimes terrible things happen to children. They get sick and they die. They get in an accident, or they suffer a violent attack. And how that mother would love to be able to reach out and take that child and hold that child. But when the mother reaches out, there's no child there to hold. Her arms are empty. What kind of hurt do you think that is? That's how the Lord feels. Because we're his children. When not because something happens to us, but because of what we do to ourselves and our own rebellion. That's how the Lord feels. He wants us in his arms, and when we run away and rebel, his arms are empty and his heart breaks. That's who we see when we see Jesus. And this statement in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 42, when Jesus says there, "If you'd only known the things that made for peace." Do we know what would make peace in our lives? Do we comprehend that? Do we understand what's really robbing us of peace? Jesus shows us here. Peace comes when we accept the Lord and we trust Him, we obey Him, we do what He wants us to do, and thus we take shelter in Him. But the times when we don't know peace is when we try to do it on our own, we try to shut God out, we rebel against Him, and we go our own way. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in rebellion. That's not sin. And break the heart of the one who loves us the most. Let's not leave the Lord with empty arms. Let's turn home and be at peace in His arms. And yes, if we can even think this far, yes, it will bring immeasurable peace to us. But can we think at this level? If I do that, I won't be breaking God's heart. I'll be pleasing Him, and I'll bring Him joy. Can we get to the point that the Lord matters that much to us? Oh, the things we see when we see Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we see God. So Brother Daryl has another song for us to sing together. And as we blend our voices, this serves as a song of encouragement. And if there's a soul here who wants to live with Christ, in Christ, and know His peace and blessings, then you're encouraged to act upon that today. And it's not the only time that a person can do that, but it is a time. And we want to encourage each other in this, that if you need to act to obey the gospel of Christ and come to Christ, or if you need help as a Christian and you want your brothers and sisters' assistance in that, you can communicate that as together we stand and sing.